right, let's come back together, find a seat somewhere, anywhere. Let's pray. I think I found where I'm going to land today. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing day. Thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and the lives of people, not only here, but all over. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to expand the kingdom of God. And Lord, you're equipping us to do so. Thank you that we're alive during this most exciting time. Father, I pray for ears to hear today what you're saying, eyes to see. I pray that our eyes of understanding would be open and the revelation of who you are would be just expanded. That we would understand that we are your beloved sons and daughters, and that you desire to do amazing things. We love you, and we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I am kind of vacillating a little bit between a couple of things that I'm hearing, and I'm trying to, I think I know where I want to land, but I am still struggling with this just a little. There is something unlike anything that I've seen or experienced taking place in the earth. And sometimes our first response to what's happening is to try and form what's happening based on what we already know or what we've already experienced. Kind of understand what I'm saying based on what I have been sharing today a little bit about conformity and like... Let me give you an example. We have seminaries. We have seminary schools that teach people how to share the word based on what a trainer. This is it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "You have many trainers or instructors or teachers." I don't know what version you might be reading, but some versions will say, "You have many teachers among you, but not many fathers." And what we have done is trainers train based on what they know. Fathers impart based upon what the child is supposed to do. So we train up a child in the way they should go, and in the end they will not depart. So father's intention is to train a child the way they're to go. Trainers train in the way that they have gone. We in the church have many trainers that are trying to train based upon what they've already done or what they've already experienced or encountered or how they understand things to be. But God is looking for fathers to train up children in the way that they are supposed to go, not in the way that I went. And so in this idea of what is happening in the earth right now, if we try and conform the generation that's coming up behind us into who we are, we're going to continue to see and experience everything we've already seen and experienced. But God said he has in mind for us things that we have not thought of, seen, or even imagined. How can we see those things take place if we just keep doing the same things over and over and over, and we don't allow a generation to be risen up that has a voice that's different than my voice, that has a gifting that's different than my gifting? Sorry, I'm hearing so many things in my head right now. I'm trying to stop it. So let's go to Judges chapter 3. So keeping in mind this whole idea where we're at. Judges chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It helped if I was in Judges and not Joshua. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon, and this is Eglon, the king of Moab. He gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Let me stop there. Remember how I've told you before that a judge, in the biblical idea of a judge, was not someone who tried to find all the things that we've done wrong so that we can be judged based upon all our wrongness. But a judge, biblically, is meant to rise up and judge that which is keeping me from being close to the one who wants to be close to me, which is the Father. So even though Israel would be in captivity based upon their sin, when they would repent, begin to cry out to God, God would rise up a judge that would set them, liberate them, set them free from that which was keeping them captive and not free to serve him. So when the children of Israel cried to the Lord, deliver, Ehud was the name of that deliverer, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. So, yeah, so you read stuff like that, and the first thing you think of is kind of a nuance, like, what's the point? Left-handed. Right. What does it matter? A left-handed man. By him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, really quick, understand what's happening. They're in captivity. They've been held 18 years. Held captive. Their hearts, their minds begin to shift and change. They cry out to God, not because they're in a bad situation, not because, like, this stinks, I'm sick of it, so let's find God. It was an awakening that took place in them, that the realization that we have gone so far away from God, we need what's called teshuva. In Hebrew, it's teshuva, which means a returning to the Lord. They would return to the Lord in their thinking and in their hearts. God rose up this man named Ehud. every so often, Eglon would require a tax. So he was taxing the heart and soul out of the Israelites. This judge rises up. Israel says, you take our tribute to Eglon and do your thing. So that's kind of what's happening here. So they sent their tribute to Eglon, King Moab. Verse 16. I had a couple things written down. I got to find this really quick. I just can't see right now. Thank you for being patient with me. I promise it'll be worth it when I get there. I need your help. I can't see this well enough to... Okay, well, I can do that, but I've got some crazy good stuff written down in it. I got marriage vows. Anybody need to get married? I would apologize, but I don't feel like I have anything to apologize for, so just give me a minute here. I've never had this happen. It's so weird. I don't get it. I might have to just use my head and my heart. And that's fine. Yeah. Oh well, whatever. Y'all just gonna have to deal with me today. Okay, we're going to keep reading. I just had some things written down that I jotted for, but I'll remember them in a minute. Now, Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length. It's about a foot. Now, I want you to notice nowhere on here does it say Ehud was a blacksmith. But he fashioned for himself, he made for himself a double-edged dagger about a foot long, and he fastened it under his clothes on his right side. That doesn't make sense either. Like, well, yeah. You know, I mean, so, but there are no nuances in the word. These are written so... For understanding. So verse 17, let's keep going. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. Again. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal. And said, I have a secret message for you, O king. Sorry. Does this play out in your mind like it plays out in mine? I got a secret for you, king. Oh, a secret? I want to know. Anyway, he said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. And Ehud came to him. Now, he was sitting upstairs in his cool, private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt, so the handle, went in after the blade. I'm just thinking. And the fat closed over the blade. Who needs, like, Netflix and Amazon Prime? Like, read your Bible. The fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. This is graphic, y'all. Then Ehud went out through the porch. Actually, most translations say he went out through the latrine. Like, this is the bathroom they're in, y'all. And I'll prove to you, it'll keep going and tell you how I know that. And he shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors to the upper room were locked. So they said, he's probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. So they waited till they were embarrassed. Like, dude has been in there a long time. So, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Again, he's look at it in other translations. It's far more clear. He's in the bathroom. They're freaking out, like, what is going on? So therefore they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sirah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. I'm going to park right there. So the name Ehud means unbroken. That's not unity. It's, we're going to call it that. It's really close. Unbroken unity. It's literally like a circle. You know, that's unbroken. And the word gira means a grain. So, like a single grain. I'm going to read a verse to you. We're going to bounce back here. So, John chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote it. It says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, right, it will not produce. But if it does, right, it not only produces, but it produces legacy. I know that's not exactly how the word, it doesn't use those words, but think about it that way. Unless a single grain gives itself to being unseen, unheard, dead to all the glory and fame, a next generation cannot arise and become all that it's meant to be. So you have this man named Gera, who is grain, and a man named Ehud, who is his son, who is unbroken unity. Actually, I know. Undivided union. That's what it is. divided union. So you have grain who sacrifices himself. I know you don't read it that way like he's dead, but just bear with me for what I feel like the Lord is calling us in this time to do. In much of, I would say in a generation and a half at least, in the Church of the West, we have taken our children and our teenagers and we have pushed them into kind of a babysitting club, if you will, where many adults just want their kids taken care of so that those who are the tithers can have a place to be able to listen and hear the word of the Lord and use their gifts. And so until a teenager is old enough to start becoming a contributor to the tithing of the house, nobody wants to hear what they have to say. That's a terrible way to say that, but that is what I feel when I look at what happens inside of the majority of churches in the West. Is the voice of the generation that is up and coming is not cared about until it is felt like they can contribute in a way that's going to advance the purpose of the current church. And what we've done is we have suppressed a generation and another generation that is supposed to be the grain that is not being seen or heard or trying to make a name for itself is doing everything it can to try to make a big name. And the next generation is going, where do we fit? What do we do? I don't understand. Where's my part? How do I fit in there? Where do I begin to make my way? How do I make a double-edged dagger? Do I have to start my own fire? Am I supposed to know how to beat metal into a weapon? What am I supposed to do? Oh, I have to color within the lines, and I have to say the right verses, and I have to learn all the happy things, and I have... And suddenly, it's kind of like, wow, I really didn't realize I was going to go here, and this might sound weird. We have made, even in our homes, we have made the age of 18 some kind of magical number that people are suddenly supposed to have, like, an awakening to be an adult and know how to do everything, but yet we have not trained them how to be so, because it's easier to stick them in front of a computer or a video game or a TV or whatever and allow them to be raised by something they were never meant to be raised by. And we stick them in schools that are polluting the minds of our children, and I'm not saying we shouldn't go to public schools. I'm saying we should be the change within the public schools. I'm saying we should be the change within our universities and our colleges, and instead of sitting back and going, you need to go to college so that you can learn that America is a terrible place, and so that you can learn whatever kind of things they teach, and that God's not real, and we haven't equipped a generation to be able to stand in something like that and go, that's a bunch of garbage, because we have told them, once you turn 18, suddenly you become an adult and you'll know how to make the right choices and you'll know how to have a voice and you'll know how to, but yet we have not equipped and trained them, and we've done the exact same thing in the church. We have taken generations and we separate them. Instead of having our children and our teenagers in the glory and in the what's happening in and I realize that sometimes there are things that you have to do, but at the same time, I want to see us get to a place where we take responsibility for raising our children even inside the church. That we're not looking for a Sunday school teacher or a youth pastor or someone like that to spiritually raise our kids, because we don't know how. train a child in the way they should go, not the way I think they should go, but in the way they should go, and in the end they will not depart from the way they are supposed to go. We train them in the way that we want them to go, and we try to fashion all their weapons for them, and we tell them, do as I say, just do it. You're supposed to, I'm the parent, shut up, don't argue with me. Just do what I say, and don't ask all these questions that I don't know the answers to. I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head. I'm trying to get us to shift how we're seeing what we're doing and recognize that we are called not to try to make a name for ourselves, but we are called to be the one who goes into the ground unseen if we have to, so that legacy can be birthed and a generation can have a voice that is theirs and not mine. And inside that, listen, Jesus is pretty clear that the first shall be last, last shall be first. If you want to have life, you got to first give it away. I mean, like all of these things that we think, if I do this, I'll never have anything, or if I give it all away, how can I possibly? It doesn't make sense, but that's kingdom. And inside of that, he's never going to let you not have legacy if you bury yourself in his presence. Now, listen. Whoa. You guys know in the book of Revelation and also in the book of Daniel, book of Ezekiel, it talks about the four living creatures. The four living creatures have four faces, right? Face of a lion, face of an ox, face of a man, face of a eagle. You notice they're not all the face of a lion, each one. They're not all the face of an ox. They're not all, they have different faces, but they're all flying around the one. They all have an assignment. They all have something to do, but they don't have to look or sound or be just like the other. So in this, when we're raising up sons and daughters of the next generation, I don't need them to doctrinally think exactly like me. Right? I know that's what we try to cram and force, is you have to think of heaven just like me, you have to think of hell just like me, you have to think of the second coming just like me, you have to think of this just like me, and you have to think of that just like me. And if they differ, we say, well, you're wrong, or that's not unity, or maybe you belong in a different church, or maybe whatever we do, and we miss the idea that we're maybe not all supposed to think exactly the same, but we're all supposed to be flying around the same one. Are you catching this at all? Am I making sense? So inside this, you have a man named Ehud. Ehud was a left-handed man from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my right hand. You have a left-handed man in a tribe of right-handers. What if Gera says, you're using the wrong hand, son. You are right-handed, not left-handed. I know it's easier for you. I know it makes more sense to you, but that's, we are the tribe of right-handers. You can't be left-handed. We are a church of charismatics. You have to fall down. What do you mean you don't shake? What do you mean you don't flip-flop? What do you mean you don't? (Clears throat) We get more carried away with trying to make right-handed people that are left-handed than we do about making sure that we're flying around the present. I'm going to balance this just a little bit before I go any further. In 1 Samuel, you don't need to turn there, but you can if you want to make sure I'm not lying. 1 Samuel chapter 3, Eli gets word that Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, are killed. They've been killed, and the ark of the presence of the Lord has been captured. It says this, that Eli gets word, they tell him, all of this has been lost, your two sons are dead, and he's sitting on this seat, and it says, when he's told that the ark of the presence of the Lord has been captured, he falls backwards off his seat, breaks his neck, and dies. Sometimes we put more weight on the idea of trying to be in the presence of God than we do in generational legacy. He was more concerned about the presence of the Lord being captured than he was his two sons being killed. We must be about both. We must be about the presence of the Lord, but we must be about generational legacy. Because if you're all about generational legacy but don't care about the presence of the Lord, you're out of whack. And if you're all about the presence of the Lord and could care less about generational legacy, you're out of whack. And so we try to make left-handed people be right-handed and tell them this is what it's all about. Or this is what you must believe. Or this is how you have to preach. Or this is how you have to evangelize. Or this is how you're supposed to bring a prophetic word. If you don't start with, thus saith the Lord, how will anybody know? Listen, I know that sounds funny, but that's how it was when I first started coming to church. Is you knew somebody was bringing a word of the Lord because they started with, thus says the Lord. Sometimes it was, thus says the Lord God. Sometimes it was, God says. But, and it was not inferred that you have to or else. But I remember when people began to shift away from that and they dropped a lot of the King James language of thou shalt or, you know, those type of things. And I watched, at least this church, I've never gone to another church in my life to be, well, I did for a year. Yeah, I do visit churches, but I'm saying like being a part of a church from the age 13 to 14. I was in a church in Colorado. But otherwise, I can only speak to what I saw happen in here. And I watched as language began to shift. There was no forcing of like, that is not, no, you can't just say, I saw this, or God says this, or you have to do thus says the Lord. And it kind of opened the door to people beginning to express their gifts in a whole different way. It did allow some counterfeit. It allowed some things to take place, but it was never quenched or squished or, you know, you can't speak like that. You can't talk like that. We'll clean up the mess. You just speak how God told you to speak. But what I'm seeing now is we are having a generation not know anything about what their voice even is supposed to sound. And I'm not talking about in this church. I just mean in general. We have such a confused generation. They don't even know what sex they are. They call this thing cisgender, right? You guys familiar with? I'm not like all on this and know all this, but we, in a, the world's desire to make a left-handed generation feel like they're okay not being a right-handed. Listen to this. We are more caught up about whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, whether you lean left or you lean right. I think it's funny that it was a left-handed. Okay. We get more caught up about that. We don't explain fully why it matters whether you're left-handed or right-handed, as far as if you want to talk about politics. But the enemy has come in and swooped up. We have left these things lying around that we've been given authority over. We've left them lying around. The enemy has swooped in and gone, you can be left-handed all day in my world. You can speak how you don't like who you are? Change it. You don't like how you feel? Tell somebody what you feel like and that you've decided you're now something else. Tell somebody that you don't identify as this or that, and you can now be whatever you want. You want to be a dog? Cool. Rough, rough. It's sad, but listen. We have been so caught up in trying to make something for ourselves that we forgot we were supposed to be the ones to fall into the earth and die. I know this doesn't sound comfortable, but we're supposed to be the grain that is producing something of legacy by sacrificing ourselves, our name, our comfort, our desires. Listen, all the things that we think we might have to give up, Jesus never said he wasn't going to give them back to us. You remember Mark 10, the rich young ruler? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. He never told that guy, and I'm never going to give you anything. You're going to be broke and homeless and destitute and jacked up and, right? Maybe he would have been, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, is this more important to you than the full idea of setting the pace for legacy and longevity and reaching the entire world that I'm getting ready to pay for? We get this idea that our job is to try and just lead people to the Lord the best we can by getting them to say a prayer the best we know how, and that's kind of where, that's our evangelism strategy. Much of it is just try to go this direction, and we miss the whole idea that God has given a voice to a generation that is coming up that might seem left-handed, and we got to stop trying to cram left-handed people into right-handed lanes. Because it's not comfortable. I wish he's not here, but Sage's dad grew up, he's a left-handed dude, and he grew up going to a school that, to my knowledge, I think I remember him saying, like, they would actually smack your hand with a ruler or whatever as you tried to write, because they want it. Wes was too. Yeah. And it's stifling to someone who is trying to use their abilities and their giftings and the thinking differently, because they're told you're wrong and you need to think this way, and you need to be creative this way, and you need to write this way, and you need to speak this way. And a generation is backing off, looking for someone that will accept them for who they are, even though a lot of that is kind of a big fat lie you know, we accept you just like you are. Unless you're different than us, then we don't. But, I mean, right, that's, all of us are looking for people to love us, to have community, to be in an unbroken family relationship with us, but without the strings, without the, I don't want to be just like Jay. I don't need to be like you, and you don't need to be like me, and I hope nobody else speaks like me, and you know, I'm like, I need to be able to be left-handed. Now watch this. But he strapped the dagger to his right leg. Kind of like, I don't know how else to say this, but the most simple way is sort of a nod to the right-handed way. Sort of a respect and an honor for the, I still respect and honor that I come from a right-handed tribe, but I am left-handed. Do you understand? Like, see it through the eyes of looking at it as Christ-centered, not as what the story is, but how we see this relating to us. We can be a right-handed tribe that's full of left-handed people, that just because you're not left-handed, you can still fit into a right-handed tribe. Do you understand? And there is honor, respect, and value that go both directions. And that's what I see Ehud had going on, was he was allowed to be the left-handed man he was created to be, but he never took for granted. He identified as, I am a Benjamite. I am a son of the right-handed people, or I'm a son of the right hand, but yet I'm left-handed. And I think that we have to, as we cultivate and build the fire of what God is doing here, and we allow that to become an inferno, we have to invite the left-handed, even if we feel like their contribution may not be what we need or what we want, or it's there's no monetary value, or but the adding of their word, the adding of their prophetic edge, the adding of their song, the adding of what they bring that is so very different than what we bring will begin to generate something that has longevity of legacy on and on and on. And if we don't allow ourselves to see things through the eyes of not only is the presence of God important, but generational legacy must be also important, we're going to miss, I think we're going to miss out on so much of what God wants to do in this earth. And I personally think we're doing an okay job. I'm not knocking like we oh man, we stink, we just really need to fix this. I'm trying to really pull out of us the idea of we need to try and make conformity. Conformity is not unity. You cannot have unity without diversity. Everybody stand up. I have so much more to share with you on this. I just felt like that was what the Lord wanted to share with you today and where we're going. And so I saw the Lord had me open my Bible to Hebrews 11. And I saw us, this is going to sound strange, but I saw us drinking from the well of hope. And we have hope for a generation that is coming up. We have hope and desires for our own lives. We have hope and desires for our children, our children's children. We have hope and desires for this community, for this state, for this nation. But we often lose hope because things aren't looking like we want them to look. And I believe that as we drink from hope, it changes the way that we see things. And we begin to see things through the lens of hope instead of through the lens of maybe what we really see, like in the natural. And so I'm going to pray over you that you would have, here's the word I heard, hope lenses put upon your eyes, that you could see your family through that. You could see your situation, your circumstance, your finances, your marriage, your work, your prodigals, your whatever. That there is a restored hope, not hope like I wish this would change, but hope being the assurance that He's got it. Hope being that place of knowing that you know that even though this seems left-handed, there is a way to make it all come into a place of unbroken unity, a place of undivided union that God desires to use us to bring about. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, each person, those listening online and those sitting in this place, in the name of Jesus, I just release to you hope-filled lenses to begin to see and believe through, to begin to know that those things that are in your heart that you're crying out for, that He hears you, He knows it, and He's shifting it. That there are things inside of you that He doesn't want you to try and cram into a right-handed way, but accept that He's created some things left-handed, and that He's giving you the ability to see things through a hope-filled lens. So right now, we take a choice. We make a choice to drink from the well of hope. Fill our hearts to overflowing with the place of assurity. Fill our eyes with the eyes of assurity, knowing that our hope will not be dashed, but our hope will be fulfilled in the One who's the bringer of hope. So we thank You for all the restoration that You're doing even now, the untangling of knots that's happening now, the hurtful words that were spoken, that someone in here, you feel like you just don't even know how to get past that. So I speak hope to your situation, and I just see an untangling, an unraveling of that which has kept you hostage, really. I say to you who have children, who you feel like you're constantly walking, like tiptoeing around things you don't know how to address, things you don't know, because it becomes volatile. It becomes ugly and nasty when you bring up things. I pray that, first of all, the Lord would give you wisdom of how to see left-handed situations and address them without trying to make them right-handed. And I pray that if it's sin or if it's something really devastating, that the Lord would give you a heart of mercy and grace
and hope-filled words that would shift the situation that's happening in your children. Pray for, I don't know if it's one or more, but I saw a marriage that is really hurting, really on the verge, and you feel like you've even used the word, I feel like I'm giving up hope, or I feel like I have no hope. And so I speak into your marriage and I say, hope, 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 full of hope, full of hope, full of hope, that your marriage is not over or done. Your marriage is not broken. You just need a boost of Holy Spirit. And so I release hope over you and change in your marriage, not because one of you is right or wrong, but because you need a shift. So in Jesus' name, just release hope, 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 hope. Thank you, Lord. Teenagers and 20-somethings in this place, your voice is important and it's valuable and it's needed. And I make a choice to hear you. I make a choice. We as a body make a choice to begin to hear you through all the lies and deception that the enemy tries to throw out there. We make a choice to hear you clearly, to see your value. We make a choice to build a fire big enough for you to put your weapons in and begin to forge the daggers you need to overcome the enemy in Jesus' name. So we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Lord, I bless each person here. Fill us with more of your Spirit in a greater measure, in a greater way. Pray for an outstanding week. Life, work life, family life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything further, I want you to just find somebody near you and tell them, I need prayer, and God has chosen you to pray for me. So I don't think you got the guts to do it, but go ahead. You're just